Dear brethren in Jesus Christ, our subject will be the true church. This will be a discourse with many biblical references. Seeing that there are so many divisions among those who profess to be Christians, and that all of them claim to be the true church, it would be well to examine this question and see what the Holy Scriptures says about that. The word church is translated from the Greek word ekklesia, which means assembly, congregation. In Greece, in the old days, ekklesia signified assembly as a regularly summoned political body. The word ecclesia is also a Latin word, which also means assembly. Our Lord used in first this word when he said to Peter, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Matthew 16:18. Then the Lord used again this word when he explained by what means disputes among the brethren ought to be settled. He said, "If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." Matthew 18:17. In the Gospels, the word ecclesia is used 3 times. In those cases only. Afterwards, we often find it in the Acts and in the epistles of the apostles. We shall pause somewhat upon the case where the word ecclesia was used in first. We read in what circumstances it was. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 19. In these verses, it is only spoken of one church, not of many. Also, there are a lot of groups, not only in the nominal Christendom, but even among the Bible students. Nevertheless, there is only one church. The true church is one and undivided. The Catholic Church, because of its oldness, asserts that it is the true church and is built on Peter, who would be the first pope. The other popes, in that case, would be the successors of Peter, and they only would be entitled to bound and to loose on earth. There are neither historical nor biblical proofs that the Apostle Peter had successors. We have rather a lot of proofs that there are only 12 apostles and no more. We are going to quote only two texts. Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Matthew 19:28. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Revelation 21:14. The real meaning of the words of our Lord is as follows. And I'll tell you, you are Peter, Petros, stone. And on this rock, Petra, mass of rock, I will build my church. The church was to be built not on Petros, that is, on Peter, but on Petra, on the statement of Saint Peter. On this fundamental truth told by Peter, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The foundation of the church is not Peter, but Jesus Christ, as Saint Paul says to us. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. The same apostle gives us to understand that all the apostles are foundations, not only Peter, and that the main foundation is Jesus Christ. We read what he has written. So then, you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built into it for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. The Apostle Peter did not understand otherwise. He never said that the church was building upon him. On the contrary, in his first epistles, he wrote that the cornerstone of the spiritual house which is being built is Jesus Christ. We read, "Come to him, to that living stone, rejected by men, but in God's sight chosen and precious. And like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and he who believes in him will not be put to shame.'" 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. God is the builder of this church. Saint Paul has written as follows, "Yet Jesus has been counted worthy of as much more glory than Moses, as the builder of a house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." Hebrews chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Further on, the Apostle Paul declares that the house is being built by our Lord Jesus Christ, who as a son is set over this house as a Lord. We read, "But Christ was faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house." Hebrews 3:6. The same apostle said to the Ephesians, "And he has put all things under his feet, and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body." 1:22-23. The Holy Scriptures do not mention the name of any organization, whatever. They do not say that the real church is such and such a group. They do not say that we must belong to this or that organization, and our names must be written there. the names of the real members of the church are written in heaven. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. The true church is only composed of new creatures in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. God do not know us as members of such and such an association, but as new creatures. The Apostle Paul said to the Galatians, "For neither is the circumcision of any importance, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Chapter 6, verse 15, Amplified Bible. It is also said in the second epistle to the Corinthians, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view." 5:16. That is to say, as a member of such and such an association. Paul said to the Galatians, "For in Jesus Christ you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Chapter 3, verses 27-28. One day, Jesus was told that his mother and his brothers were standing outside, seeking to speak to him. What did Jesus answer? "Who is my mother and who are my brothers? For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Matthew 12:48, verse 50. The scriptures say that the will of God is our sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. The Amplified Bible says, "For this is the will of God, that you should be consecrated." The will of God is the consecration in all respects. It is to deny oneself, to take one's cross, and to follow Jesus. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. It is to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These expressions are short, but they have a deep signification in them, much deeper than many who profess to be the people of God may imagine, as we shall see further. Not all who profess to be Christians are members of the true church. Indeed, the Lord said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father he is in heaven. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. The perception or discernment of the will of God is not always easy. It is indispensable to be transformed by the renewal of one's mind and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Word of God. Saint Paul has precisely said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." What is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God? Romans 12, verse 2. And so, from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Said also Paul, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. As long as the apostles were living, the church was keeping in unity. But after their death, Satan began working in order to destroy the church. The apostle Paul predicted that after his departure, ferocious wolves would come in among the children of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Paul saw that the mystery of iniquity was already at work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. In this connection, our Lord set forth the parable of the tares among the wheat. He said that while men were sleeping, the enemy came, sowed tares among the wheat, and went away. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. The wheat and the tares grew together until the harvest. Matthew 13, 25, 26, and verse 30. The wheat represent the children of the kingdom, and the tares, the children of the wicked one. The harvest is the end of the age. Matthew 13, verses 38-39. All the history of the gospel age is almost included in this parable. After the conversion of the Emperor Constantine, many priests of the pagan religion became converted to the Christian religion, but only nominally, because they did not want to lose the standing. They were many. Gradually, these priests outnumbered the true Christians, and and introduced into the Christian teachings, the false and the pagan teachings. The truth was mixed with the error, and the result of it was the confusion, Babylon. The wheat, on the other hand, being in a minority, were led into captivity, so to speak. Babylon became the great organization of error and was specially represented by the papacy. The nominal Christians, symbolized by the tares, instead of holding fast to the head, that is Christ, united with the civil powers and began reigning prematurely. They did not wait for the second coming of our Lord in order to reign with him, but they immediately began reigning. Such occurrences were already visible in the early church, in the day of the apostles, namely in Corinth, because the apostle Paul has written to some as follows. Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. The Lord said that he would go and make ready a place for his faithful disciples, and then he would come again and would take them to himself. John 14, verse 3. It is also written that flesh and the blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. The flesh must die. The sacrifice must be consumed in order that the new creation may receive a spiritual body at the second coming of the Lord. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, it is clearly said that the crown of life is given after the death, but not in the present life. Jesus said to his disciples, to his apostles, that they will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel at the time of regeneration. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. We may still add that the church is compared to a chaste virgin who is betrothed to one husband and will be presented to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. But the nominal church overlooked all these texts and many others, and as a clay sticked to the iron, creating the Roman papal empire. The true church, that is to say, the wheat, who kept the teachings of Jesus, was soon persecuted and pursued. The scriptures says to us that she had to flee to the wilderness, live in isolation, and lie in hiding. Revelation 12:6. The history tells us many things about this church unknown to the world and ignored by it. The history especially mentions the sufferings and the persecutions of the members of the true church. During all this period of time, which lasted about 19 centuries, the members of the true church always constituted a little flock. There are to be 144,000 in number. In the sight of the world, what is great is veritable, is real. But what is small is not real, not veritable, in the sight of the world. However, what is precious is rare or scarce. Jesus said that many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 22, verse 14. At last, the harvest came. Our Lord Jesus Christ came again, among other things, as a chief reaper, to reap the harvest, to separate the wheat from the tares, to gather the wheat into his barn, and to bind and burn the tares. In the Gospel of Matthew, it is written, "And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the tares first, and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn." Chapter 13, verse 30. The Lord commands to gather the tares first, because the tares were unlawfully growing in the wheat field. That is why, when the Lord came, he judged Babylon first and spewed it out of his mouth. Afterwards, he began gathering the wheat with the sickle of truth, using reapers, his servants, to proclaim these timely truths. In Revelation we read, "Then I looked, and lo, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat upon the cloud, 'Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come. For the harvest of the earth is fully ripe.'" Revelation 14:14-15. The Lord used a sharp sickle to reap the wheat. This sickle is the truth in due season, the spiritual food that the Lord promised to give to his servants at his return. In other words, the meat in due season. The sickle is the meat in due season. It is written in the Gospel of Luke, "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, He will gird himself and have them sit at table, and he will come and serve them. 12, verse 37. But in what manner did he serve? We find the answer in the verse 42 in Luke. We read, "And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and wise steward, whom his master will set over his household, to give them the portion of food at the proper time?" Saint Matthew has written similar words. We read, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them the food at the proper time?" 24:45. Who is this servant? Asked the Lord. Who is this servant? Asked the Lord. There is no doubt that we live in the time of the second presence of the Lord, and that in that time, when we observe all the religious world, only one man fits the description of this predicted servant. This man is Pastor Russell. The Lord used this servant, who was Brother Russell, to give the meat in due season to his household, to the true church. The household are the staff of servants. They are servants. They are the servants about whom the Lord said that they are blessed. Blessed are those servants. Luke 12:37. The household are the true members of the church. All the members of the church are the servants of the Lord, as it is said, for instance, in the parable of the talents. However, the Lord has set over these servants, over his household, one steward, the faithful and the wise servants, who was to give them spiritual food, timely food. In other words, the meat in due season. This food has been a great blessing for the true church. Some Christians say that this faithful and wise servant is not one single servant, but many servants. Also, it is clearly written that there was to be only one servant. In this way, these Christians cause many other Christians to lose confidence in the spiritual food given by Brother Russell. Those who say so are those who have been in the truth for a long time, and who think that they are also able to give some spiritual food to the brethren, perhaps better than the one which was given by Brother Russell. They say, like Miriam, the sister of Moses, and like Aaron, we read, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Numbers chapter 12, verse 2. Then the Lord said to them, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, if the Lord make myself known to him in a vision, I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is entrusted with all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in dark speech. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And when the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. 12, verse 6 to 10. Miriam was shut out of the camp for 7 days. Then she was cured and brought back. Leprosy symbolizes sin. It was the sin of presumptuousness. This event, dear brethren, is a lesson for the people of God, a lesson which teaches us that we must agree with the arrangement of the Lord, whatever. Therefore, the sickle is the truth, the meat in due season. The sickle was used to reap the wheat. The wheat represents the sons of the kingdom, the real people of God. To be reaped, the wheat had to submit to the action of the sickle. Only the truth caused the people of God to go out of Babylon. Therefore, the true church is the wheat. The true church recognizes and will always recognize that this sickle brought her to the liberty of the children of God and to the understanding of the message of the truth in due season, which is announcing that the Lord, the chief reaper, is present. The true church is represented by eagles or vultures, as we like, which gather where the carcass is. Matthew 24, verse 28. The carcass or corpse symbolizes the timely truth, the meat in due season. The true members of the church will eat this spiritual food. The true church recognizes the time of her visitation, and the presence of the Lord is not for her a stumbling block. Isaiah said, And he will come a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel. Chapter 8, verse 14. The nominal fleshly Israel stumbled during the first coming of the Lord, and the nominal spiritual Israel stumbled during the second coming of the Lord. But the true church is watching and has enough oil in her lamp to recognize the Lord's presence. She is compared to these five virgins who, hearing the cry, "Behold the bridegroom," rose and trimmed their lamps in order to meet him. The trimming of the lamp typifies the study of the Word of God to recognize the times, the seasons, and the timely truths. Chapter 25, verse 6 and verse 7 of the Gospel of Matthew. The true church will not be kept in ignorance of the fulfillment of the prophecies. Amos said, "Surely the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets." Chapter 3, verse 7. The true church will not be kept in ignorance of the times and the seasons. Because Jeremiah said, "Even the stork in the heavens knows her times, and the turtle dove, swallow, and the crane keep the time of the coming. But my people know not the ordinance of the Lord." Chapter 8, verse 7. The true church does not remain in Babylon and listens to the voice of the Lord saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues." Chapter 18, verse 4. The member of the church are gathered at the sound of God's trumpet call from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Matthew 24, verse 31. We believe that these words, our Lord, are practically fulfilled. And it seems to be obvious that there is not any member of the church in Babylon now. All of the members of the church are sealed with the word of proof, in the sense that all of them have come to the knowledge of the present truth and draw profit of the meat in due season. We do not say that the high calling is finished, no. We believe that some members may fall and God is able to call others to replace them. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, we read, "Hold fast what you have, so that no one may take your crown." In one article, Brother Russell has written as follows. After telling of the sealing of the elect class, the spiritual Israel, the peculiar people, zealous of good works, the little flock, the bride, the overcomers, a definite predetermined number, 140 and 4,000, gathered out of Babylon before the winds of the great tribulation are let loose upon the world, all of them bearing the seal or mark of God's favor in their foreheads, a noticeable intellectual evidence of divine favor, the impress of the spirit of the truth as well as the word of truth, our Lord show us the great multitude of his followers. So we read in Watchtower, page 2160. In one of his sermons, Brother Russell said, God is now letting loose the winds of strife. Convention Report Sermon, page 494. It results from this article and this sermon that if the four winds are letting loose, in that case, all the members of the church have come out of Babylon. It results from this article and this sermon that if the four winds are letting loose, in that case, all the members of the church have come out of Babylon. In the present time, the wheat is being gathered into the barn of the Lord. The Greek word apotheke may be translated by barn or granary. According to Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, and Luke chapter 3, verse 17, this word should be translated by granary. The Lord has gathered the wheat into a condition of separateness from the worldly, said Brother Russell in the third volume, page 212. And he is also gathering the wheat into the heavenly granary, into the glorified condition, volume 6, page 200. The time of the harvest is therefore a time of gathering of the wheat of the real members of the church. The psalmist prophesied about our time when he said, gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. 50 verse 5. In what manner must they be gathered? Into an organization? No. Into any association? No. We do not find such a teaching in the scriptures. But they are gathered as new creatures in Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ. Brother Russell has written as follows, but not earthly organization can grant a passport to heavenly glory. The most bigoted sectarian, aside from the Romanist, will not claim even that membership in his sect will secure heavenly glory. They deceive the people by claiming that it is needful to come to Christ through them. Needful to become members of some sectarian body in order to become members of the body of Christ, the true church. Volume 3, page 186. Our Lord, praying for the unity of his church, said that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may become perfectly one. John 17, verse 22-23. The unity is not after the flesh, that is to say, in one organization, but it is after the Spirit. The unity is internal, not external. The Lord said, I in them, and thou in me. The Holy Spirit unites the members of the church with one another. Brother Russell has written again, and so with the body of Christ, if properly adjusted and harmonized and united on the lines with which the Lord has laid down, there will be no necessity for cords, splints, or screws to hold the various members together. No need for laws and creeds and human spectacular appliances to bring them together and or hold them together. The one Spirit is the bond of union, and as long as the Spirit of life remains, a unity, a oneness of the body must remain also. And this will be a strong or a weak union according as the Spirit of the Lord abounds. Volume 6, page 237. The Lord said also, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. But this all men, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The Lord did not say that only the love is necessary and nothing more. The Apostle Paul, writing about love, declared, so faith, hope, love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Love is the mark that we must reach, but faith and the hope abide. Saint Paul said that the unity of the church depends upon two things. First, upon the unity of the Spirit. He said, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:3. The Spirit of God is to lead us, as the Lord said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. John 16:13. Second, upon the unity of faith. Paul said, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The new creature has to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul said that we cannot always live on milk. He said, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Closing, dear brethren, we shall quote one text more.
Philippians chapter 3, verse 16. Nevertheless, as to that which we have already attained, having the meat in due season, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing, let us have the same understanding. Amen.